So we're going to continue with our series tonight in Colossians. And as we do, the passage that I was looking at for us tonight, I was considering getting some baby pictures of some of you out there. So I'm like, when you were younger, and like putting them up on the screen and embarrassing you and making you like, ah. But I was like, no, I don't want to offend anybody, so I won't do that. But basically tonight, here's the idea, is that Paul is going to start talking to us now as he's trying to give us this picture in Colossians of like this clear view of the gospel. Paul's like, and to have this clearly be able to see what the gospel really is, this good news about Jesus. And to have this clear picture, you need to understand different things. And so we saw last week, who is Jesus? Who is this Savior? And we saw how unbelievable Jesus is in so many different ways and why. And this week, Paul's going to start to talk to us about who we are. And he's going to show us, like, it's really important to understand, in light of how incredible Jesus is, how are we? What do we look like? How do we compare or stand up to this unbelievable, infinite, eternal God creator? And as we stand next to him, what does that look like? So we have to have a clear picture of who we are. So it's that concept. Like, have you ever been on social media and you've seen like before and after pictures, or like maybe you've seen a commercial on TV where they're trying to sell some weight loss drug to people. And so like they show this dude and he's standing there and he literally just like sticks his stomach out like as hard as he can and like snap before picture. And he just sucks it in for the next one. It's like after picture, buy our product, you know, like totally fake. You can tell it's fake, but like before and after pictures. And why do we use those? Like, what is the point of that advertising? But it also shows us something, right? Like, it shows us who we were, but who we could be. And so with one word, it's like, it's kind of, I think I could summarize that. I'm going to try. Hope, right? Don't you think hope could be a fitting word for that? Like, if this is how I am and I don't want to be this way anymore, maybe it's the way I look or whatever, right? Fill in the blank. But I really want to be this over here. Before picture, after picture, this is who I want to become. What's in the middle here is hope. I'm hoping I can move from here to here. I can change. I can transform out of this old life and the way I looked and the way I was or whatever it might be, right? And so as we're talking about the gospel, the most important topic we could ever bring up with each other, it's the most important thing we could talk about. The gospel saves us for eternity. And so this really important topic is talking about who we used to be. And maybe some of us still are in relationship with, because we're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and figure out what the gospel even is or our relationship with God. And that's okay. But what he wants to do is take us from this spot. And some of us have done that. We've met Jesus, right? And so there's this before picture of who we were. But Jesus comes into our hearts and he does something. He transforms us into this after picture. Into someone brand new, better than we ever were intended to be, right? It's like this absolutely brand new creation where he makes us like him. We no longer are like our old selves in the flesh and the world and everything else that we could look like before, love before, desire before. Now we look like Jesus in what we start to, in what we think about and what we talk about and how we live. We actually start to imitate Christ in our lives. And so there's this after picture where I look totally different because Jesus transformed me. And so when we try to understand the gospel, to have a clear view of it, Paul tells us that we need to understand who we are. It's this view of ourselves that we need to know, this before and after. Who were we? Who maybe are we still? And what does Jesus want us to become when we actually interact with his rescue, his gospel, his salvation, and all these amazing things he wants to do in us? What do we turn out looking like? Who could we be? What's the hope that exists in between, right? Of our old life of brokenness and hurt and sin, and all of a sudden being able to know the God of the universe who fights for us like we sing in that worship song, who's always on our side, right? We can always depend on. There's hope. Hope exists in there. We don't have to stay this way. But we can hope for this work of Jesus in us that turns us into something brand new, something so much better. And so we're reading Colossians, just a couple verses tonight. It's verses 21, chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. He says this, Paul says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul has this beautiful picture of who we were and will become, right? And at first, when you look at it, when you see like the snapshot of the before, it's ugly. It's not something we really want to talk about or remember. We want to leave it in the past, but it's important to know where you come from so that you know where you're going. There's a phrase that says you can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been, right? And so unless we know that we are broken or were broken, we don't know that we need to go there. We don't even know that there exists, right? But Jesus comes along and shows us this gospel. And as we stand next to him, we're able to see just how broken we really are standing next to him. Because when Jesus is right here, it's pretty obvious I'm not as big as him or strong as him, that I'm so broken compared to him, that I'm not pure like him, I'm not blameless like him, I'm not holy like him. All of these insecurities, all small things, all this brokenness becomes so obvious because I'm standing next to perfection. But he's the after picture that I can be. He wants to make me like him. He wants me to be able to step into his life. He says he wants to abide in me and have me abide in him. I don't have to stay here. I don't have to stay broken. I don't have to keep living this way, limited and small and broken. I can look there at the aftershot. When I see Jesus, I see what I can become in a way. Because he promises to make me like him. And that's where he wants us to be. And so Paul looks back first, right? In verse 21, and he was this. He talks about and explains to us, gives us this clear view of who we were. He says, and you, right? He's pointing out the fact that we, as the church, as believers, as people that follow Jesus, that this can apply to us. There's something here. This is more than just this random talk that Paul's giving, but this awesome relationship between the creator and us where God's like, I have a plan for you. Specifically, I had you in mind when my son was nailed to this cross. I had you in mind when the perfect Son of God came down and died for you. You were on his mind. It's this intimate thing that wasn't just done to be talked about. It was for you. So many of us just think about it like this churchy thing that doesn't apply to us. God doesn't think about it that way. God thinks about you when he thinks about the gospel. He pictures your face when he thinks about his son dying on that cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was with your name on his lips that he did it. This is personal. He did this for us. And he says, who once, and I'm just going to go kind of word by word because these words are so deep, right? Who once tells us this, that there's a connection with this next verse, right? That says has now, was once and has now. So he's going to do this before and after shot thing at one point, but it doesn't have to always be that way. He's making this comparison, right? Of positions. We were in a position of absolute slavery to sin. Couldn't move. Couldn't get out of it. We were stuck here, and there's no way to save ourselves. Once, you were hopeless. But remember what I said? In between these two, there is done. That's the gospel. That's where Jesus fits in. That's where what he's done, this clear view of the gospel we're trying to get. It's that hope that says, once you were here, but there's hope for you to end up over here in this after shot. And here's what we were once, right? This is that old picture of us. You were alienated. That word alienated means like left out, stuck outside, like you didn't belong. You were alienated. It's describing, it describes these believers as having in the past, right, been considered strangers or foreigners to God's kingdom. Like you had nothing to do with him or his family or his had nothing to do. Like, you were just outside of God in every way. Your identity was had nothing to do with him. You were literally, Paul calls you, an enemy before you know Jesus. An enemy of an almighty, all-powerful God. It's a bad place to be. You are God's enemy. A God who knows everything, who sees everywhere, can do anything, and is absolutely just and will punish sinners and sin. His enemies will be dealt with 100%. It's not a good thing to be God's enemy. But Paul says that's what we were. We were alienated from him. And more than that, we were happy to be there. Look at what he says next. You were alienated and hostile in mind. Like, we were ready for a fight. We weren't just sitting over here going, oh, woe is me. God doesn't love me and he doesn't know me and there's no way for me to get over there. God, help me. Like, that's not the picture of what we were before. You know, as we sit in our sin before we know Jesus, we're actually more like, I hate you. Stay away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I refuse to believe you're even there or exist. It's more of that picture with hostility in our hearts toward this God that we don't even want to acknowledge. We're his enemies. We're violent toward God. We're hostile and angry and bitter in our hearts toward God, whether we want to acknowledge it or admit it or not. It's there. Paul says that's how we were because it was our nature. Our very sin nature is completely opposed to God. He is perfect and holy. And we are broken flesh that hates anything holy just by nature. So whether you want to or decide to in your mind or not, your very flesh just opposes God in every before you know Jesus. I know that's hard to hear, but listen, it's the truth. The message is hard to hear. This truth is hard to hear, but it's still the truth. We hated God. Our flesh hated God. Our nature hated God before Jesus. And so being hostile, this is what we did. It says, doing evil deeds. A really good evidence of your hatred for God, whether it was like this verbalized, like you'd get up in bed at night and just be like, I hate you. You might probably never did that when you were not saved. But it probably looked a lot more like your actions and choices in life chose things that literally just spit in the face of God and said, I don't care about dishonoring you. It doesn't matter to me. You see, when we hate people, we dishonor them. We don't care about honoring them or glorifying them. We don't care about their feelings. We don't care about anything that has to do with them, and we do our thing. And as we choose sin in our lives, what we're doing is telling God, I don't care about honoring you because I don't care about you. I don't care about what you think or feel or want for me because I hate you. In my evil deeds, because it wants nothing to do with you. That's who we were. That's who we were before this God who looks down with a heart full of love for people standing here. People going, I hate you. I don't care if I dishonor you. I want to live my life. Leave me alone. You're not even there. And he still looks at us and goes, you know what? I still love you. Say what you want. Do what you want. Dishonor me. Spit in my face. I don't care. I love you. And I will chase you down with the life of my son because I love you that much. That's mind-blowing. Why, God? Why would you do that? I don't know a person in this room that could be treated that way and still chase down a person and love them and not care about those words and those things they're doing. But God does. This perfect, almighty God looks at us as we're his enemies and still chases us down with love. Like, God, why would you do that? It's so important that we know this part of ourselves. And listen, I know it's hard to talk about this. We don't like this conversation because it makes us uncomfortable or feel a certain way. Listen, the point tonight of this conversation and the point of why Paul wrote this is not to make you feel shame or guilt tonight. It's just to give us a clear picture of truth, who we were, so that we can then see this awesome hope that exists. Because if we don't see this part, we'll never see the hope. We'll never see that we need Jesus or have to have hope for Jesus to be changed. And so we're talking about it tonight for hope, not for shame, not for guilt, not for judgment, but to just honestly look and see what the truth is. You know, a funny way to think about this a little bit, because I know the mood's heavy right now, so let's just think of like charades. Have you guys ever played charades before? Like, charades is such an old game, but it's always so fun. It's like timeless. Your great-great-great-grandparents probably played it and called it something else. So like, it's just fun to play. And if you came up here tonight, right, let's say I called someone up here and I gave them, I don't know, an identity. Let's say I told them, hey, you're going to be a ballerina. What are some things you would expect them to do if they were to act out being a ballerina? Dance, right? Twirl around, do like that. What do they call those little thing? Whatever they do, right? Okay, you get it. Why? And so if you saw that, your answer would be, you're a ballerina. We would get it because they're doing the things that were that show us their identity. They're acting out who they are, who they're supposed to be. What if they came up and they were a cage fighter? What are some things we'd expect from a cage fighter? Same thing as a ballerina? They'd be like, ooh, you got cage fighter from that, didn't you, right? No, what would you get? What? On the ground? You're like, right down on the ground. You're pounding somebody. You're like doing whatever. Like, you're fighting. You're swinging. You're throwing punches. You're like doing that type of deal because they're fighting. And we'd say, hey, you're a boxer or maybe you're a wrestler. We'd get close anyway, right? But like, you're a cage fighter. What about a teddy bear? What would you do for a teddy bear? Choke him. Some of you people need counseling. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Choking the teddy bear. Like a what? Squeeze him, hug him, right? Like, I don't know, you probably like act like a middle belly type thing or like, rawr, I don't know, rawr, I don't know what you, don't do that. That's weird. But we would do things, right, that would show the identity of whatever that person or thing was. And listen, why do we think, if that's how the universe works, that's how life is, right? That's why that game works. Makes sense? But then we come to Christianity, we come to our relationship with God, and he says, you're no longer this. You're now this, and we're really bad sometimes at demonstrating who we have been made to be. Sometimes we're better at make-believe games like charades at showing it than we are living out the truth of who we really have been changed to be. We are now children of the living God of the universe. So tell me why so often we still act like we're over here. Children of the flesh, friends of the devil, doing our own thing how we want and what feels good. And God's like, my son literally died to make you this. Be this. This is your new identity. So often we don't live like it. So often we get stuck in this. But there's hope. There's hope even for the moments where we slide back into sin in the former life. Paul says there's hope on this bridge between where Jesus swoops in every single day and gives you the power through his Holy Spirit to step into your new life that he's already made you to be. You're already this person, this new person. It won't change just because you slide back. You are still God's child made brand new. So live like Christ. How many of us claim Christ but live like the world? We need a clear picture because we think the gospel's okay even when we do that. Like, that's the gospel. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I do the church thing. I can then come over here and live however I want. That's not the gospel. That's a really distorted view of the gospel. Because this is the true gospel, that Jesus steps into your life here and it changes you and you become this person and this is who you live like now. changed, different, looking and living like Jesus Christ himself. Will you mess up? Yep. Will you slide back? Yep. But that hope will keep drawing you back to who your nature really is, new in Jesus Christ. Let's live like it. Let's find our greatest joy in being with Jesus and living like Jesus and loving what Jesus loves. It should well up in your heart. You know how we worship? It's not just to come and stand and to be like, okay, another song, this is cool. It's to come in and be like, God, you need to hear right now. We all need to just tell you because our hearts have been welling up all day long. And together, we want to tell you how great you are. It's this passion in us, this Holy Spirit in us that says, God's amazing and I got to just sing it out right now. What an awesome opportunity we have multiple times a week to come together and to do that. To praise him and just say, God, I can't contain it anymore. I love you. Now, you're worthy. You're better than everyone and everything. And tonight, together, we're going to yell it out and sing it out and jump around and do what we got to do so you can see we believe this. It's in our hearts. It's not just words we say so we can walk around at youth group and church. We believe it. We've been made new. This is our new identity. So, God, we're shouting it out tonight in worship. Some of you, you're like, man, that's been me. I've seen the change. And Jesus has said, hey, after you've given your heart and your life to me, here's the next step. The very first act of obedience, I'm asking you to obey me, is for you to tell people through baptism what you've done. Tell people is to be what I've done in you. And so some of you tonight, your next step of obedience is to be baptized. To say, hey, Rob, we need to do this on Wednesday night. I'm coming in. We're going to get that tank up here up front, and we're going to show people. I'm going to stand there in that water and be baptized and tell people, tell my peers, I am not ashamed of my faith in Jesus. I did this thing over the last few weeks or months. I gave my heart to Christ, and it's time for me to be baptized so that I can declare to everyone, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm a new person. I died when I went under that water. I died to my old self. And when I come out of the water, it's a picture of what happened in my heart that now I'm this, I'm alive, and I want you all to know that. And we do baptism as a way to demonstrate that to people. It doesn't save you. It doesn't do anything spiritual or magical in that way. It's a picture of what's already happened in your heart. That Jesus came along and gave you hope and saved you, forgave your sin, and made you brand new. He made you alive. And he says that when you've done that, be baptized. And listen, some of you guys still need to do that. The Lord's been wrestling in your heart. Maybe you're scared or you're just putting it off or maybe you just didn't know. Talk to me after this. I would love to talk to you about how we can do that. Edify it, to encourage this body to hear, man, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. This is what happened in my heart. Jesus is all about transforming us from the old to the new. Look at verse 22. He says this. He has now reconciled. Here's another big word. In his body. So Jesus, right? He's done this. So it started off with we. That was us. That was who we were. Now he says he, and we're getting this after picture. This is what Jesus has done to make us from the old to the new. He has now. It's connecting those two verses. Before it said you had been, now it's he has now. You hear the difference? Past and now. This is what our present looks like as we follow Jesus. And here's that big word. Reconciled. Reconciled means to make right. Your two parties that are in disagreement, to bring them back into agreement and unity. To make right this relationship between us and God that's been broken. And so he's done that. He's reconciled. This is how he did it. In his body of flesh by his death. Jesus' very blood is what signs the treaty that declares you free and forgiven. By dying on that cross, by going into the grave, by all of that that he did and taking the very wrath of his Father. Jesus pays for your freedom and your salvation. That's a lot of love. He must love us a lot to do that. It was by his death that he reconciles us to God, no longer the enemy that stands over here. Waiting to be beat by this infinite king on a battlefield, but now a child of the living God. That's what his death does. It brings forgiveness, pays for what we can't pay for. in order to present you, he says, holy. Holy means like completely other. Like it's nothing like this world. Holy is so perfect. Holy is what God is. Souls that are transformed, right, by his powerful forgiveness and love. And when he says holy, it means you have been 100% forgiven and new. Holy can't have any admixture. That means you can't mix even one little dot of anything else besides what it just is. 100% that thing. That's what holy is. God is 100% just God. Blows our minds. We don't even understand it, but we know that what he wants to do is make us holy. He wants to take out anything that's not him and weed it out of us. He wants to root out sin, root out other desires that would say, I'm seeking myself first. I'm seeking other people first. I'm seeking pleasure first. And he says, no, the thing I want you to do is seek me first and his kingdom, right? Make you holy so you are 100% like Jesus. That might sound absolutely impossible to you. But with an infinite God, he promises he can do it. And he's doing it all the time. Every day there are people that are giving their hearts to Jesus and trusting him, and he's making them holy. Every day he's forgiving people's sins all around this globe. People are repenting and turning to Jesus. Today people have given their heart and their life to Jesus, and he's saved them and forgiven their sin. And they can stand at the gates of heaven one day and say, I know why you can let me in, because Jesus died for me and I trust him. Yo, he wants to make you holy. And he's doing it all the time. And I believe that tonight there are people in this room that he's trying right now. He's calling your heart tonight to do that in you, to forgive your sin, to save you, to say, let me be the most important thing in your life. Even now, I think the Holy Spirit's working on some. Paul says holy, and then look at what he says next. He says, and blameless. Blameless is not that you're perfect, right? But that you're blameless. You stand above the blame. You're able to say, God, I'm going to keep turning back to you. Your very nature, right, is Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus took all that sin and put it on himself. And then he took his righteousness, his perfection, and he sets it on you. Another way to think about it is he literally stands in the way. He stands in front of you and takes the blame so you can be blameless. Jesus takes the blame for you. And he says, and above reproach, that we, even our identity, like our behavior would change because our identity has changed. Not that your behavior has to change first and then God comes along and he sees you. And instead of hope being the bridge, it's your behavior change. And all of a sudden, hey, I'm good now, God. Like, I've changed my behavior, so now you can accept me. And God's like, oh, yeah, good job, Rob. You're changed, and so I'm going to take you and put you over here. You did such a good job. That's not it. I'm literally standing here going, God, I can't do this. I'm stuck. There is no way I can get over there. And Jesus comes along and gives us that hope that says, fine, I can do it. I can die on the cross. I can pay it for you. You have to just trust me. And as you trust in him, that hope brings you across that bridge to perfection, to salvation eventually, right? As we step into heaven with him. Now on this side of heaven, there's still this battle that's raging in us, right? There's still sin going to happen. We're not perfect here, but one day when we stand in heaven with Christ, we will be. And that's the work Jesus wants to do in us. And then he says this as he closes. He says, before him, right? And so the whole point is that we can actually stand before him. Stand in his presence and not offend this holy God, because he's made us holy. You see, when we're here in sin, looking at God going, I reject you. I don't love you. I don't care about you. Right? It was just offense between me and God. But when Jesus has done this thing, all of a sudden, this work that he's done through his death, he's done the work so that I can stand before him actually be in his presence and not offend him. He's actually delighted that I'm now in his presence, because when God sees us, he sees his son. He sees his son's blood. Covers our sin, covers the wrongs and the offenses. He just looks at us with love. It fills his heart with joy. Listen, I hope this doesn't fill your heart with fear. I hope it fills your heart with joy too. Because this part is kind of fearful. Like, it's something that gives fear. This is a scary place to be. You are dangling over hell. But we don't have to stop the story there. This bridge takes us to a better place. We get to stand in the presence of a holy God that loves us forever. And it doesn't offend him that we're there. It delights his heart. The last verse in verse 23, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Paul's saying that, not that you have to be perfect, you can never shift, you can never lose faith, you can never do these things. What he's saying is that if you really are here, and your identity really has been changed, then this is where you're going to gravitate. This will be your home base. This is where you're going to keep coming back to, because your heart now loves God. And even when you stray, your heart's going to be drawn back to God. Your faith will continually bring you back, because God is literally reaching out and pulling you back. And the story of the prodigal son. You ran away, but you're mine. And God promises through his Holy Spirit to keep wrangling you in. As our flesh battles with our new self, God is there to constantly direct us. But those of us who just completely come back over here and just completely say, "No, I really don't care," and we return to this state where we're like, "God, I hate you." You have to ask the question, was it real when I thought I went over there? When I prayed that prayer, when I did that thing that caused me to think I'm now a believer or I'm now saved, but my life didn't change at all. My heart hasn't changed. My identity hasn't changed. My relationship with God is the same. You need to ask the question, did I really mean it? Did a thing really happen in my heart where I got a new identity? Because Paul says, when you have that, you will continually be brought back to this place. I don't know, maybe you're here tonight, you're like, "I don't know I've ever left this spot. Maybe in my mind I did, or I talked about it happening, but I never really did in my heart leave there." Maybe tonight's the night where God's saying, it's time. You don't have to stay there. If God's calling your heart tonight and drawing you to him, maybe tonight's where you say, "I'm ready to step into my new self, God. I'm ready to be like Jesus. I'm ready to fall in love with you and want you more than anything else." Maybe tonight's the night God's trying to do that in your heart. It says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, that hope, that bridge that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Like, this last part is so important, and it seems like it's not a big deal when you first read it. He says, of which I, Paul, became a minister, and you're like, "Oh, great, good." You know, like, that doesn't seem super deep. But here's actually what it's saying. Paul is a living example of when a believer actually lives out their hope and faith. Right? Do you remember who Paul was? He became a minister for Christ. What was Paul in this before and after shot picture? The dude who was killing Christians. The dude who was locking people up, persecuting them, putting them in jail for saying the name of Jesus before. That was Paul. He hated Jesus. He killed people over it. And now he says, the aftershot, look at me. All this stuff I'm telling you to do, I'm not just telling you to do it and then not doing it myself. Jesus did it in me. That's how he knows it's true. He's telling me this is what happened in my heart, in my life. I was that. And now I'm a minister of the gospel doing the thing that could get me killed. Every day I put my life on the line. I used to be the one killing. And now I'm here speaking the name of Jesus, and I don't care if they're going to put me on a cross or throw rocks at me or lock me up or whatever they're going to do. I don't care. I'm living for Jesus. Let me tell you what, that's a change. That is a transformation. And you're like, I'll never really have the opportunity to show that type of crazy transformation in my life. God's not asking you to have something that dramatic, because it's just as dramatic when any dead person comes back to life. And that's exactly what's happening in you if you accept Jesus. There's nothing more dramatic than that. You were dead, and now you're alive if you accept Jesus. That's what God wants to happen in your heart. He's not saying you better look exactly like Paul. He's just saying, let me rise you back to life. Is that what you want? Is that the thing you want Jesus to do in your heart? Everyone's got a story, and that's Paul's story. I wonder what your story is. You have one. Who were you? And who are you now? Sometimes we talk about this thing called a testimony. We talk about being able to share your testimony with people, and a lot of us are like, what is a testimony? What is that? It is this. This is who I was before I knew God. Jesus showed up. I fell in love with him, and he changed my life. That's your testimony. This is how Jesus changed me from what I was to what I am now. He's made me brand new. And you know what? Again, baptism is a picture of that testimony. I was dead, and now I'm alive with Christ. And we don't just stop after we've come up out of the water and we dry off and then we go home. But we live that new life. And every day we're showing that picture by the way we talk to people, by the way we act, by what we watch, by the choices we make. We're able to display it, that life of Jesus in us. Not in a fake way, but it's real now because it's who I really am. It's flowing out of me. God has made me new. That type of Christianity will never grow old or boring or tiresome. But the one where you're faking it every day and trying to look like you read your Bible and shoving these like Christian phrases and songs down your own throat, it's like, listen, that's boring. That will get old. That is going to be frustrating. But when you're just new, when you are a new, brand new person and it is just who you are, that never grows old. Because every day your heart is most delighted in Christ. Like, Jesus, I want more of you today. Show me who you are even more today than you did yesterday. And then tomorrow, show me even more. That type of life is this growing, thriving Christian life that I would hope, and I do pray, that all of you guys get to experience. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Listen, as the band comes back up to lead us in some worship, during this next song, I just want to ask you to do a thing for me. Would you just kind of sit and talk to God for a second and say, like, what's my story? Who was I? Maybe tonight you need to ask yourself, like, have I been changed? Am I actually different? Am I still that kid that just sits and distracts my friends during worship? Ignores the word of God. Care less about what God has to say. Or has Jesus done a thing in my heart and he's changed me and I crave to know him more? Could you do that? Could you just be honest with yourself right now and with God and say, Lord, would you show me, where am I at right now tonight?